Yes, sir. This is Brother Francisco de Costa, our great town hall activist in the city and county of San Francisco. Let's welcome him. Brother Francisco is one of the Bay Area's most prolific environmental activists.
Thank you, Minister.
I've been listening to the minister, and as usual, he is very articulate. Some of us do have some experience in what the minister is talking. I would divide this in two parts. This situation does not really cover Oakland, it covers some other areas. And therefore, whenever legislation is initiated, there are some people who are for it and some people who are against it. So it is our duty, first and foremost, to gather those organizations that we can filter and discern so that we see organizations who are for us. So therefore, when an assembly person like Tom Amiano initiates any legislation, he should be guaranteed, since we know so much about this issue, that there are 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 organizations that support him. So we need to do this. Secondly, legislation is a process. It goes through committees. At the committees, it's our duty to be present. We can't be sitting or doing things remote control. We need to be there to express our opinions. Now, the way it's done in the committees is they don't give you too much time. Maybe two or three people in 2 or 3 minutes will express or articulate what the issue is. But you can have 100, 200 people come and say whether they are for or against whatever is deliberated. So a time has come for us to do that. Now, we in San Francisco have been involved with many issues, including this type of legislation. And sometimes they take us for a ride, because people go to Sacramento and initiate legislation without communicating with the constituents and without telling them anything. But in our case, we have intelligent people who have been following this issue. For example, when some consultant firm came to San Francisco at the last moment and said they were going to discuss this issue about Oscar Grant, we, at the 11th hour, made some phone calls. The minister and others were there, and we expressed our opinion. And then when they had a second meeting here somewhere, Lake Merritt or wherever, I don't know, Minister Kit Mohammed and others were there to take on the challenge. So what I'm saying is, what's critical is that the community is doing a good job. But for legislative purposes, we need good organizations who are for this legislation. As for Tom Amiano, his heart is in the right place. And Tom Amiano has an open door. He's my good friend. So he has an open door to bring us in at any time and discuss. We also have a Senator Leilani, who's my good friend, who will help us on this issue. Finally, both Assemblyperson Tom Amiano and Senator Leilani had aides that work for them. Very, very astute, who are there to help us. So normally I come for the meeting and sit there and listen to the speakers. Today the Spirit came upon me to raise my hand, which I normally don't do, to tell y'all that there are many of us who are doing the right thing, or we try to bring this issue. And one of the ways I do it is by writing, just like David does on Indie Media. I do it, where I call a spade a spade.
That's right.
And so what happens is, this movement is going somewhere, but we need it to go to a better place.
Yeah.
We cannot go to a better place unless, as the minister says, we are righteous. Unless we have a moral compass that is fine-tuned.
Yes.
We have to remind ourselves that we are few here, but we represent millions. And so I want to encourage you that we do have intelligent people, expertise in this field. All we need to do is reach out, fine-tune our organization, and win. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Brother Wilson, what is the matter you wanted to share with us today?
Related matter.
Yes, please receive our brother, a political scientist that's working to organize us in various ways. Please receive Brother Wilson Rodgers.
I wanted to bring up a related matter that I hope we'll be able to get some support from you all with. And it's not unfamiliar to you, both in terms of the fact that we're pushing against the same opposition, the PORAC, the allies of the police department all over the state, and the guards in the prisons, in the same way they are pushing against oversight around the BART board issue. They're also pushing against some of the cuts in the state budget that have been mandated for the Criminal Justice Agency, for the Department of Corrections. It's the same forces that we're dealing with in both cases.
Yes.
We're at a unusual and critical historical time in the state of California around the budget, but that's placed some issues around the criminal justice system also at a critical point. Those of you who followed the budget of the state of California are well aware, I hope, of what's been happening over many years with the state of California budget, where the criminal justice and prison construction and guards union has continued to expand, and the guards have continued to maintain their fairly high compensation for what they do. And then at the same time, education and teachers and health and other issues have been declining as the budget has gotten tighter in the state of California. Well, the state budget has now gotten to the point where there's just not enough money, period, to continue to do that. And with the last decision that the legislature and the governor made on putting together a budget in order to get through this current year's crisis, they have also put on the table more than $1.5 billion cuts in the criminal justice area to cut the prisons, to cut back on money being spent for the guards and the just horrendous conditions that exist in California prisons. It's not new. We've known about this for some time. Currently, looking at the architectural capacity of the prisons, this is the amount of people that the prisons were designed to hold. If you look at what that capacity is now, the number of prisoners who are in California prisons are 200% of what the architectural capacity of those buildings were designed to hold. And what has that meant? That meant triple bunks, double bunks, people living in facilities that weren't made for people to live in. And the consequence which has come to the most attention of people in California is that the health system in the state prisons is so bad that the courts have now considered it to be cruel and unusual punishment. It's a violation of the constitutional rights of prisoners. Prisoners do have constitutional rights. They do also have constitutional rights. And the courts have been dealing with this question about the health system in the prisons for some years now. There have been a number of cases that have moved to the state and have moved to the federal judicial panels around this question of the health conditions in the prisons of California. What has taken place is that the courts have found that those conditions are so bad and that the state refused to respond to improve those conditions that they've set someone over the prison medical system in order to directly change it. The courts have assigned a person to manage that for the state because the state wasn't able to respond to the rights of these prisoners. So that effort has been going on for some years with somebody set to respond to that. The latest case has come on and gone before a three-judge federal panel, and that three-judge federal panel has looked at this issue, looked at the fact that the governor and the state weren't responding to what was going on, looked at the overcrowding in the prisons, concluded that the overcrowding is a principal cause of not being able to deal with the health system in the state of California. The cause is the overcrowding. So a few months ago, this three-judge panel came out with a decision that was a tentative decision that they've now made a final ruling for the state to indicate that the capacity of the state prisons must be dropped down from 200% to 137.5% of capacity. As far as I'm concerned, that's not good enough. But in consulting with the folks that they've consulted with, including wardens from all over the United States and people within California, including the Little Hoover Commission in California who looked at this question, including talking to folks who are experts in this area, they've concluded and directed the state, the courts have directed the states, to reduce the overcrowding in the prisons of California. This will save the state budget huge amounts of money, and there's been enough study of this, so there's a clear understanding as to how to do that. And it's many of the same things that folks in our coalition have been talking about for some time. Things in terms of releasing folks who have aged in prison to a point where there's no question that they're no threat to society and they can be easily released from prison. There are folks who are involved in drug addiction, which is more of a health problem than it is an incarceration problem, and they ought to be released so that they can get some health services to deal with their addiction. Including how folks are released, that they are released where there are services available to help them to get jobs, to get a shelter over their heads, to be able to be productive in society rather than just being released from jail with $100 and, you know, if you come back, we're going to keep you in longer. So these areas of reducing the number of people in prison work, they make a difference, and they also help the community generally. Better educational system, preventing people from going in prison in the first place. These are activities that work, but our opposition, PORAC, the guards, the folks who are making money out of keeping folks in jail longer so they can make more higher salaries. The construction folks who build prisons want to build more prisons. They have been frustrating this better, just response to what's going on in our prison system. And they're continuing to do that. And so where they're at right now is to try to get the Attorney General, Jerry Brown, who wants to run for governor, and wants to run for governor on the basis that he cleaned up Oakland and reduced Oakland's crime rate. That's what he's going to run on. They're trying to get him to appeal this three-judge decision to the federal Supreme Court so that they won't have to carry out the orders of this three-judge panel. This is happening while on the same track. We have the budget agreement that the governor and the legislature came up with, calling for more than $1.5 billion cuts in the prison system. The Senate looked at this agreement and came up with a plan that moved us on the way for making this reduction happening. For a sentencing commission to change the sentencing of people going in jails, to deal with questions of why some crimes ought to be considered misdemeanors rather than felonies, so folks don't have to go into prison, where folks would be released early. They may have to have an ankle bracelet or something while they were at home. A lot of ways to reduce crime that have existed there for some time. The Senate came out with a plan that moved us in that direction. Now the Assembly, led by Speaker Karen Bass, we know, we've been trying to deal with her on a lot of these same questions that we're talking about. If Sondra Johnson is able to get a bill through about the BART oversight, then he's going to have to go to Karen Bass in order to get the necessary releases in order for that bill to be moved rapidly through the legislature at this late period in time, because he's bringing up a bill past the time bills are supposed to be brought up. So Karen Bass is also involved in the issue that we're talking around BART. Karen Bass has now, trying to figure out what she can do with the Republicans, has stripped from the agreement a lot of the things in order to release more people from prisons and jails. She's dropped the sentencing commission from the budget idea. She's setting it up so not as many people will be released from what she's trying to do, and we'll end up with almost no change in our criminal justice system and the same bulk of the resources going to the guards in the prison system. So the only way to balance the budget will be left on more horrendous cuts in health, in children's health, in schools, and so forth, if this moves forward as now the Assembly seems to be moving it forward. So the Assembly is going to vote Monday, the day after tomorrow, on that proposal for the budget. And at the same time, the Attorney General has another 2 weeks to decide whether or not he's going to appeal the court decision. These are two tracks dealing with the same issue that are rolling along. Now, if the legislature, the Assembly, and the Senate comes up with a budget agreement that does not meet the needs of the courts in terms of the number of people that are released from the prisons so that they can deal justly with the people inside, the courts then have the power to require the state to release those folks. But the courts don't want to do that. The courts don't want to take that position. The courts want to say, we are a third arm of government. that this is what's required in order for people to have their constitutional rights, and you need to do it. See, the state is going to resist that and spend millions of more dollars resisting that, taking this to the Supreme Court. Well, there are a number of folks, some of the same agencies that are in our coalition, that are in a coalition called Californians United for a Responsible Budget. Californians United for a Responsible Budget is concerned about the same criminal justice issues that we're concerned about. Three strikes and so forth. They have put together a plan and a letter to address Jerry Brown on this question about appealing. And the theme of their strategy is don't appeal, implement. Don't appeal the judge's decision, implement the judge's decision. They're asking for folks to sign on that letter. So I would hope this group and folks in here would sign on to the curb letter. Californians United for a Responsible Budget. As we bring this issue up, we will begin to push back in a lot more areas where it will also enhance our success and help to back up Karen Bass to have the backbone that she needs in order to begin to make the changes inside that need to be made. So I wanted to alert you to what was going on, alert you to the urgency of it, alert you to the fact that it goes right along with the direction that we're moving in, and it's an opportunity for us to link up and coalesce with people statewide. There are more than 30 organizations that are part of CURB and are moving forward, but they need more of us involved in it, particularly more of us from Northern California. CURB put on a press conference a few days ago. They did a conference in Sacramento. They did a conference in Los Angeles. They took some of their issues to the Attorney General's office. They had a conference here in Oakland. No press came to the Oakland press conference. They had press in Sacramento. The LA Times showed up and has done an article on what they were calling for in LA. Hasn't been in our local papers because we need to join that effort. And so I wanted to bring that to you and hope we might be able to move forward. Thank you.
We want to thank Brother Wilson, thank each and every one of you. And of course, we're not surprised that the Bay Area Press has ignored issues of concern to our community. And as he's talking about the state budget and its impacts, really the brothers and sisters on the ground have yet to fully feel the impact that's coming. So as bad as matters may feel now, it's been projected it's going to feel a lot worse in just a few months. So that there are some that have organized, I'm hearing, something called the Terminator Tour, where residents will be able to go on tour with activists in their communities in various counties to see exactly what types of programs and services will be cut from poor people. So you sometimes have to see it for yourself to understand the magnitude that this budget cut they discussed over there, and you might feel like if that service is not one that I'm directly connected to, what does it really matter? Well, it really matters when you look out on San Pablo and you see 1,000 extra people walking the streets because there's no services to provide for their needs. It really matters when you look under the freeways and bridges and you see 5,000 extra people living there. It really matters when crime goes up because people are stealing because they're hungry. It really matters when schools are failing more than they've already failed. And we find the increase of miseducation and failure of educational programs that we see. It really matters. They just had a big riot in one of the prisons recently.
That's right.
And they don't have the capacity to effectively separate inmates the way they used to. It used to be we'll put the Bloods over there and the Crips over there and Tano over there and Serrano over there. where there's so many inmates now, even the notion of separating them fully has become exceedingly difficult. And then even if you thought if we put all the whites over there and the blacks over there and the Mexicans over there, they looked around and the whites are fighting the whites, the blacks are fighting the blacks, the Mexicans are fighting the Mexicans, and inside of that you got other organized groups because it's just overtly overcrowded, producing out of a necessity for safety for an inmate gang-like mentality, because I gotta have somebody to watch my back to live.
Yeah.
It's gotten that violent in the prison system, and the overcrowding is the principal factor that's contributing to that. Then they look at it and say, it's overcrowded, it's violent, we need more guards. No, you don't need more guards, you need less inmates. So we're certainly going to keep our eye on and support for the items that our brother Wilson has brought before us. Brother Jack, last words. And Brother Gregory. And Dr. Tosco.
You go to course September 4th.
Yes, as a reminder, the 995 hearing for Oscar Grant, the attorney's desire to have the case thrown out altogether, is on September the 4th. The change of venue motion that Attorney Raines is seeking to remove the trial of Johannes Mezeli, the murderer of Oscar, out of Alameda County, is on September the 11th. In fact, the last day, as I understand it, for the legislature to even consider dealing with the AB 16 bill that Bart drafted before it got to, or after it got to, Sondra Swanson. I believe the drop dead date for that is September the 11th. And the trial for Johannes Mezeli is scheduled to begin somewhere in and about the second or third week of October. So keep your eyes open for those critical dates. We'll have Brother Gregory and then our Dr. Tosco.
Good afternoon, everyone. Listening very closely to what Mr. Riles was speaking about. And a large part of this, I don't know if you have put any thought to it or not, but the way Jerry Brown even ran on the platform to become mayor of the city of Oakland was done by way of what I like to call espionage. The Department of Housing and Urban Development. What they actually did was they rewrote or felt the need to rewrite the housing agency plan. And because of that rewrite of the housing agency plan, you lost Chestnut, you lost 69th Village, and you lost a lot of Acorn as well, and you lost a few other housing agencies. The plan for the rewrite of the housing agency plan was to do what they call income mixing. And the determination was that they would bring 50% more wealthier people into the community. They would bring 40% median income people into the community, 5% low income people, and 5% very low income people. And at the time that they wanted to do that rewrite, you have to remember, city of Oakland basically, or should I say Alameda County, basically had about 75% of its community considered low income. In addition to that, they included a very important clause, a couple of them. One of those clauses that they included was they removed preferences. If you were a veteran, if you were handicapped, you got preferences towards selection or the selection process for housing. Through the Department of Housing and Urban Development and all the programs that they had. The other thing that they brought into play as a clause was they put a whole lot of emphasis on the criminality of the individual living, and they attached to that members of the family, mm-hmm. members of the community, associates, the whole nine. The other thing that they attached to that was they made it very clear that anyone who would apply for housing would have to go through a process of selection in order to get housing. And finally, they decided to issue Section 8s to the people who lived in this city, but those people could not use those Section 8s in this city. They had to go to another city with that Section 8. So if you got it in Oakland, you had to go to Dublin, Pleasanton. So if you want to know if I'm a cousin with Dublin and Pleasanton now, that's the reason why. That plays right into this prison issue. If they release 40,000 people from prison, where are they going to be housed? They can't go back to their parents if their parents are renting and if their parents by chance get Section 8. They can't qualify to get Section 8. They can't live with a girlfriend or who has Section 8. They can't live with anybody who's living in subsidized housing. And what you end up going to have is you're going to have 40,000 people who are going to come to back into mainstream society, and they're going to have the question of survival. And that also raises another question. But if your organizations, whatever organizations that you have, would just please consider that along with going after the state of California for budgetary issues, you got to keep in mind that as long as that housing agency plan is in existence, you're up against a real strong battle, because on the one hand, you got half a dozen. On the other hand, you got a half a dozen. And you're never going to be able to make the even exchange, because that was the platform that Jerry Brown ran on. So if you remember, when he said he was bringing 10,000 new people to Oakland, he did it by way of Philadelphia. They rewrote the housing agency plan in Philadelphia. They bought it here. They made the entire community. Some of you may know about it. Some of you may not. But they came out through the communities, and they got the people in the community to think that they were being a part of rewriting a plan that they already had structured. And it is definitely against the fact. I just wanted to share that.
Thank you very much, Brother Keith. Good afternoon to each of you. I wanted to, first of all, note that we've had some incredibly rich information shared with us today. And one of the things we want to do here each Saturday is make certain that we not only hear our concerns and our passions, but that we hear the substantive information that we need to chew on for a while, do our own independent research, confirm the accuracy of all that we've heard. I haven't heard anything that I doubt the accuracy on, but we all do need to do our homework. Setting aside the very critical topics that we've already heard about, I want to remind you that this young boy, Hassani Campbell, is still missing. Now, most of you have probably seen the news that reported that the foster couple are in custody at this time. As Minister Keith knows, I've met with the couple in a nearly four-hour counseling session about 2 weeks ago. And to be very honest with you, not revealing any details of that counseling session, I have concerns. But at the very core of my concerns is the reality that a child is still missing, and the child is one of ours. And even though the child is of mixed heritage, this child is one of ours. And I point that out to you, and I probably don't have to, but I want to remind you of it, that if he was not of mixed heritage, or if he was not one of ours exclusively, we probably would not be having as much difficulty getting the community to come out for these prayer vigils. It doesn't matter who was responsible for his loss or his disappearance. It doesn't matter. He's still missing. I want to encourage each of you to watch the news, listen to the radio, be vigilant over the next 2 or 3 days to determine whether or not the police have the evidence to justify having place this couple in custody. Why? Because if his remains are not produced or accounted for, if he remains missing, then the vigil should continue. And there is a vigil scheduled for this coming Monday at 4 o'clock at the site where he ostensibly was abducted or lost. Obviously, none of us want to look like fools. We don't want to jump out there standing up on behalf of people who are guilty of a horrific crime. But I want you to know that from the position that I stand, having had an encounter of substance, I don't know. Either way, I don't know. When I hear the police say that this is no longer a missing person case, that it is a homicide, and that the perpetrators of the homicide are in custody, on first blush, that makes me want to throw in the towel and say, how horrible what they did. I need evidence that they did it. They may have evidence that they did it. I have advised my daughter, who was here last Saturday, I think some of you saw her, met her, who has been one of the leaders in spearheading the vigils and the search. I have encouraged her to remain focused on the fact that a child is still missing. Period. And to the extent that this foster couple are innocent, time will prove that, or time will prove that the police do not have what they would suggest they have, which is sufficient proof to hold them for murder. Time will tell us that. And it's the sad reality. It does not matter what your color is. If the child is missing, somebody has to be held accountable. As Minister Keith said to you last weekend, it would have been nice for an Amber Alert to have been called for this child. It would have been nice for the same attention to be drawn to the missing nature of this child as was the case with Sandra Cantu in Tracy, California, and so many other innocent children who don't look like us. It would have been nice. But the mere fact that that has not happened does not mean that there isn't a case that has to be thoroughly vetted, investigated, and we cannot interfere in the police process. There will be plenty enough time for us to stand in the cause of justice if it is determined that the police have stepped out there, slandered this couple, falsely imprisoned this couple. Time will tell. And we will, as a community, be present to stand up for the cause of justice. And so I wanted to address that with those of you so that there is follow-up from last weekend, and that you know that even though this couple is in custody, the child remains missing, whether he's perceived to be missing and dead, or missing and being kidnapped and held against his will, or missing and having been taken by someone who knows him. We don't know what he's missing. So the details, watch the news. If it turns out that his remains have been identified, there will still be a vigil. We will notify you when that will be, and we are hoping that the community will stand up for that in large numbers. Okay? Thanks very much.
Thank you. Close us out in the way of God. We have our host pastor, of course, the Reverend Gordon Humphreys. So please receive our pastor.
Can I just ask a question? In my hearing, it sounds like that the state is doing a prison dump.
The state is.
Somebody help me. Is the state trying to do a prison dump? They don't know what to do with overcrowding. So
right.
Just basically going to dump people.
Yes, with the credit. No, the three-judge panel had, because of their research and the experts, they have a very specific plan as to how to release those folks in a way so that they get care, they reduce recidivism,
okay,
and they prevent people from going in. It's a two-year reduction that the court is calling for.
But the police unions don't want that to happen.
They don't want that to happen.
Why? Why is that?
Why do the police unions not want it to happen?
Because their jobs are dependent on chewing us up to be inside. So let me give you one other example, if I could. What, unknowns to all of us, the Department of Corrections of California is doing is talking to Michigan, the state of Michigan. The state of Michigan has reduced its population using the same techniques that the judges are calling for us to use. Michigan used those, reduced their population to the extent that they've got empty jails sitting around in Michigan. So the state of California is talking about moving California prisoners to Michigan to reduce the cost. Michigan's per prisoner cost is lower than California's per prison cost. So they're going to move them to Michigan, pay Michigan a lower cost to keep them in jail in Michigan so that the Michigan guards won't get laid off because of the empty jails in Michigan.
You got it, Pastor.
Yeah, I was just trying to get it all set up. And I guess the reason I'm asking the question because for me, I'm really concerned that the black clergy is woefully misinformed and underinformed. And if we're standing in our pulpits and we're actually ignorant, then we're really producing a lot of ignorant parishioners. And so there's a lot of stuff that's going on up under our nose that, you know, things are just going down and nobody is saying anything. You won't be aware until the stuff hits the fan. I guess I share that because what makes this meeting important for me is, you know, one of the reasons that I stick with this is just so that, you know, it's called, I get a good education. Now, I say that because my dad preached for 43 years. And what I know is that he had a call on me. Okay? And he had a heart for the people. But what he did not have was, he didn't have formal training. Because he went to work at 13 to take care of his mama. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So what you had was a guy who would pick his members up, go get his members in the snow. Does that make sense? Because he had that kind of heart. But what he did not have was the information to be able to adequately, because black preachers are former slaves too.
That's right.
Does that make sense? I'm saying that a lot of my peer group is functioning with a slave mentality, and we still don't know how we are impacted in the pulpit by that. And what has happened from my vantage point is that the church has been neglectful to the community, not because we didn't have a heart for it, but because we just ignorant and don't know how. You know, and then the community stands out on the outside and they look at the neglect of the church and they holler at the church. So we holler at each other. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? So the community is disappointed with the church. The church is frustrated with the community. You know what I'm saying? And then all of us have some knowledge. And see, what I'm saying is that I know that what I have the capacity to do is mobilize people. Because they come every week. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
Okay. What I don't always have the ability to do is give them the information. So if somebody does not help me do that, are you following what I'm saying? So what I'm raising is that's something that we want to, that I'd like to talk about. Okay. The other thing that I heard today, is that the geese, there's a geese that flies out front. And what I read, Dr. Thompson, is that he only flies out front for a moment.
Exactly.
Exactly.
He flies for so long and then he drops back. And it's the job of the other geese to honk. Okay? You know, because they honk while they're flying, because what they're doing is that they are honking encouragement to the geese that's in front.
Yes. All right.
To flat harder.
Right.
Yes, we can. Right.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
So the question becomes, what do you do when you honk from behind? What's your message when you're not out front?
Mm.
Okay, and can we develop the kind of relationship, you know, because it's not always meant for everybody to be out front. Sometimes it's your time and then you drop back.
Yeah.
Well, it just may be your time to honk.
Yeah.
All right.
Yes. So I'm just dropping that. You know, and so that's all it is.
To me, if we're going to establish these things that we're trying to do, it seems like if they have a prison system that's throwing us in jail, what are you going to do for the youth for them not to go there? So if you create something for the youth on this side, then they won't be going that way to prison.
Okay.
Now we got an army on this side to battle with that army. But if they're going to pay $50,000, $20,000 to keep us working on this side, we had never come on this side for the justice for all of us. You know, so I just wanted to just put that out there. That the strategies have to be a civilization building. And we want truth, like you say, the pulpit, what you've seen, how the people outside say that they're not with you when you guys are fighting because maybe you don't have a civilization set up for them. If you did, then they would be able to go out and fight that enemy with you.
And my question to that. How do we make that happen? Does that make sense? Because what I'm saying is if the church stands and hollers at the community, we hollered each other from across the street.
Mm-hmm.
And we pointed each other.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm saying that. So I'm hoping that what I think is so necessary is for, and I know it's happening in here. We're part of that. That's not the issue in here. But the question is, how do we break the ice? Or is there ice that exists between church and the community? And have we operated kind of separately? And does that need to change? It's just a question that I'm...
We'll work it out. We just got to cross the street.
Yeah.
That's all we got to do.
Yeah, got to cross the street. Right, right,
yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. And so hopefully that's what we're trying to get modeled, okay?
Absolutely.
All right, let's pray together.
We'll cross it.
Yeah, let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you, Lord, for our presence, everything that has been shared. And Lord, bless our community and strengthen us to give the leadership to it, and go before us and make us successful. And so give us blessed day and safe passage as we lead. And it is to that end that we pray and everyone say, Amen.
Amen. Amen.